This story of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River appears in all four of the Gospels. This morning we hear Matthew's version, which begins in chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
One morning this past week, I was walking down the hallway in the church office. I had just turned into the kitchen to refill my coffee when I caught a glimpse of Ray Bryant, our facilities manager, coming around the corner at the other end of the hall. I had already stepped into the kitchen when I heard him say, "Hey, boss lady, how you doing this morning?" So I put the brakes on to turn around and reply to him. But even as I was doing that, I was thinking how odd it was for Ray to call me that. He never calls me boss lady. It's always ma'am, as in, "How are you, ma'am? Sorry to bother you, ma'am." Never boss lady. But just as I stepped back into the hallway to respond, I heard another voice say, "I'm great, Ray. How are you?" It was Stephanie Bell, who was volunteering in the church office on Wednesday morning. She was the boss lady. Ray was never speaking to me at all. He was talking to Stephanie. I was just overhearing another conversation that was never about me to begin with. It was a case of mistaken identity. And it makes me wonder what's going on that day when John baptizes Jesus at the Jordan. If you believe the Renaissance painters, they would have us imagine this scene as a serene and holy and very private moment. There may be a few onlookers, but mostly it's just Jesus and John alone in the river. There are some whispered words, and then as Jesus comes up out of the water, the heavens part, a dove appears, and that angelic choir sound effect, ooh, comes out of nowhere. That's the picture we hold, mostly. But the truth is probably very different. A few verses earlier, Matthew says that the people of Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region along the Jordan are going out to be baptized by John. Even by conservative estimates, there are something like 600,000 people living in that area at that time. Presumably not all of them are at the river on that particular day, but there are almost certainly huge crowds, maybe thousands, all of them pushing and elbowing to get into line, waiting to be baptized. There aren't enough porta potties, because there never are. And while it was too early for food trucks, surely some entrepreneurs are selling falafel and hummus off the back of their camels. It's a very crowded, very noisy, very public event. Instead of that serene Renaissance moment, I suspect it's more like what the parking lot of the Superdome is going to look like tomorrow afternoon before the LSU-Clemson game. So when Matthew says that the heavens are opened and a voice comes from heaven, does anyone even hear? Does anybody notice? Or maybe there's nothing to notice. The gospel says that when Jesus comes up out of the water, suddenly the heavens are opened to him. There's no indication that anyone else sees anything. And when the voice from heaven speaks, maybe only Jesus hears it. Maybe the words are not intended for like lots of other biblical epiphanies, this is a private experience. By the time Jesus arises dripping out of the water, John has almost certainly moved on to the next baptism. The crowds are preoccupied with repentance or with lunch. Maybe Jesus alone sees the Spirit descending to rest on his soggy head. Maybe he alone hears the voice. Maybe it plays out that way. We'll never know. But you all have known me long enough to know that I like to think about the what ifs. So what if it happens more like this? What if the dove is indeed a private epiphany? It's a sign for Jesus alone. But what if everyone hears the voice? This is my child, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. What if every person there that day hears that message individually? Not a booming voice from a sound system, but personally, as if God were speaking to them alone. What if everyone could get the message that they are loved by God? Now, it's not impossible. The Bible is not clear one way or the other. I picture the crowds looking around to see who spoke to them. What did you say? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Or, you talking to me? When Ray greeted the boss lady, I wrongly assumed he was talking to me. When the voice from heaven speaks, maybe the crowd at the Jordan wrongly assumes that message is directed to someone else. But what would it be like if every person in this world could hear God say to them personally, "You are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased." I had a conversation this weekend with a member of this congregation. She told me about growing up in a home where religion was used as a weapon. The Ten Commandments were God's rules, and if you broke any of them, God was out to get you. Faith was all about staying on God's good side, because there would be hell to pay, literally, if you didn't. I find none of that on the pages of Scripture. Instead, I see a God who reaches out with love and acceptance and welcome no matter what. As Annie Lamott writes, "I never said I'm a good Christian. I just know that Jesus adores me and is only as far away as his name. I say, 'Hi, Lord,' and he says, 'Hello, darling.' He loves me so much he keeps a photo of me in his wallet. If I were the only person on earth," she says, "Jesus still would have died for me." That's why Jesus goes to the river that day, to let people know how much they are loved. It's not so he can be forgiven of sins. John Dominic Crossan, the New Testament historian, says that Jesus' baptism was an acute embarrassment for the early church. The church's problem was not with the miraculous stuff in the story. They were fine with shiny doves and voices from heaven. It was the ordinary stuff that bothered them. They were scandalized by the idea of God's chosen one being baptized alongside the great unwashed. It was an embarrassment. Did Jesus have something to repent of? 100 years after the fact, the Gospel of the Hebrews was still worried about that. The Gospel of the Hebrews is one of those extra Gospels that never made it into the Bible. In it, the writer has Jesus deny any need to repent. In fact, Jesus says he just got baptized to please his mother. But in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Not to repent for sin, but to stand in solidarity with sinners. By allowing John to baptize him, Jesus identifies himself with the faults and the failures and the pains and the problems of all the broken people who flock to the river. By wading into the waters with them, he takes his place with us. It won't be long before the holier-than-thou religious leaders begin to mock Jesus as a friend of gluttons and sinners. And thank God for that. because we are the modern-day gluttons and sinners whom Jesus calls friends. This is my beloved child with whom I am well pleased. Lots of us, and by us I mean human beings, lots of us have never been able to believe that. The tapes playing in our heads tell us that we're not good enough, not smart enough, not thin enough, not holy enough, not enough. And to that I say, enough. What if we could begin to believe just how much we are loved? What would the world be like if we weren't judging ourselves and each other on some tally sheet recording how good or how evil we are? I think the world would be a better place. I think we could quit responding out of fear so that relationships wouldn't immediately jump to the worst-case scenario, but offer understanding and a willingness to partner through difficult situations. If we could believe how much God loves us, I think we could stop being driven by insecurity, always posturing to show how powerful or how smart or how rich we are. Instead, maybe we could laugh together at our common humanity and extend each other enough grace to cover our flaws and our foibles. If we knew how deeply we are loved, I think we could stop assuming the worst from everyone else. I think we might begin to trust. If we know that every one of us is chosen and beloved and blessed, there is nothing to be afraid of. John Galloway, now retired, was the pastor of a Presbyterian church in the western Philadelphia suburbs. In her early 60s, John's wife, Susan, was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. By everyone's account, Susan was a remarkable person, lively, bright, great mother, gifted professional. After her diagnosis, the disease began to take its toll on her body, deteriorating slowly. Near the end of her life, when she was almost completely paralyzed, unable to speak, communicating by typing with one finger on her computer, her friends decided to have a party. They ate and drank and told stories and laughed and cried, and each person said that what they wanted to say to Susan and about Susan. At the end of the evening, before her guests left, Susan typed on her computer screen so they could all read, "This has been the best year of my life, to know how much I am loved." Beloved children, siblings, friends,